The scripture reading will be from Psalms 23. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, good evening. Before we get started tonight, I just want to say thank you. Andy, I appreciate your prayer tonight. Thank you for mentioning me, for praying for me. But not only Andy, but everyone who's been here, you've been a wonderful encouragement to me. You've made this enjoyable, and you've made it very clear that you believe in me and that you want to see me succeed. You want to see me succeed. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your words. I appreciate your lives. You live it, and I see that. And I want you to know how appreciative I am of that. This Christian life is a hard thing to do. If you're doing it right, it's not easy. And you've made it easier. And so thank you for that. I appreciate your encouragement. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 15. It's my intention right now to read a couple verses to you, and I want you to be looking for a common theme. I want you to be looking for what all of these scriptures are talking about. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 15, reading in verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Did you see it? There's a common theme that runs through the New Testament. One that can be found in almost all the epistles, as we've just read, is a consistent demand that Paul seemed to think was important enough to mention multiple times throughout his writings. And that idea is interdependence. And if Paul thought it was that important, I think we ought to give it some consideration. So that is what I would like to do this evening. Firstly, I would like to discuss what it is exactly. Secondly, we will look at why we need it. Thirdly, we will ask the question, how do we get there? And fourthly, we will discuss what it is that is standing in the way of us having an interdependence that is according to what the Bible tells us. So what is it? Dependence, the word dependence, is defined in the Oxford English Dictionary as requiring someone or something for financial, emotional, or other support, or unable to do without. And since the prefix inter means between, we come to the definition of interdependence as a mutual state of reliance. Now, if you were to do a search in your Bibles, it probably wouldn't take you very long to figure out that that word's not in there. You cannot find the word interdependence in your Bibles. The idea, however, is one that is consistently found throughout the message of God to His people, as seen in the verses that we've just read. And some other examples of this, one of which can be found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where the preacher tells us that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. He also gives the benefits of having companions when you find yourself in a hole, literally or figuratively. And also when you are in a struggle against someone else or something else. And the point he makes is that there is strength in numbers. When people can rely on each other, they are stronger collectively because of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul compares the church, the body of believers who were meeting together in Corinth, to a human body that is composed of different body parts. Paul says that we are dependent on one another, interdependent. We all have different functions that vary, but all are necessary for the body to run as designed. So even though the word is not there, the concept is very much so. But why do we need it? First of all, we cannot function at full capacity or full efficiency without it. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's a series of books by C.S. Lewis, or if you've seen the movie, you may be familiar with the characters called Duffelpuds. And these are Duffelpuds. If you can't see very well, they have one big foot and one leg. Because of that, they're very awkward and very clumsy, because when they get around, all they can do is hop. All they can do is jump around. They can't walk as we can. That's why we need interdependence. They are missing body parts that are crucial to the normality of the body. They can't function or perform as optimally because of it. They aren't able to rely on the body parts that they don't have to perform as efficiently as they could. I mean, today we rely on our bodies. If we want to go somewhere, we use our legs. We depend on our legs to get us there. If we like some water, we depend on our hands and our fingers to grab a cup and fill it up and then drink it. And then we depend on our bodies to use that water to replenish us. You may think that these are silly examples, but the message that is in them is not silly at all. Because if we aren't allowing for interdependence to take place as designed in God's church, we are nothing but duffel puds. We need each other. And we're foolish if we think that we don't. Secondly, there's security in being interdependent. Hebrews chapter 3. Go ahead and turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Please take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil heart. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This verse tells me that we ought to be careful. We all ought to be careful. Preachers, teachers, elders, deacons. Because the danger is there. Because anyone in this room could fall away from the faith. And what is the solution that the Hebrew writer offers us? He says, encourage one another day after day. And how do we accomplish that? We must be interconnected. We must be interdependent upon each other. And lastly, but certainly not least, because God said so. Yeah, I always hated hearing that growing up. And here I am using it myself. But it's true. Philippians 2, verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He says, be unified 4 different times in 4 different ways. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? I think so. He's saying it's a big deal. And isn't that what Jesus died for? So that we could all be unified. We can all be one with him. I mean, that's his dying wish in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. So why do we need it? Because God thought it was worth dying for. So we've talked about what it is, and we've talked about why we need it. Well, how do we get there? It's one thing to realize that we need to get there, and another thing to realize how to get there. One way to do this is to see how others did it and do what they did. Barnabas is a wonderful example of this, and I'd like to look at his example just for a few moments this evening. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas, by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you be willing to do that? Honestly, I'd be a little hesitant. You know, I've got bills to pay. I'm saving up to buy a house one day, and Lord willing, Reagan and I will have children, you know, in the future, who I am going to force to go to college. And so I've got to save up for that. I've got to start somewhere. You know what Barnabas did? He made the greatest financial investment he ever could have made. He put brethren before money. There's a great lesson for us there. Not only are there Christians starving in Uganda right now, not only are there awful living conditions, even in our country today, chances are that there are those who are suffering from need here in this building tonight. Do you know who they are? If not, why not? I mean, maybe they're sneaky and they don't want you to know who they are. Or maybe you haven't seen them because you haven't been looking. Christians in Acts 4 were interdependent on one another and how they shared their blessings. We can do that too. The question is, are we willing to do that? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul, who is still known as Saul at this moment. He had just been converted. And it says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." Do you realize how difficult that must have been for Paul? Knowing his past, knowing the things that he had done to Christians before this point. You know, I've always wondered if Paul ever crossed paths with someone whose family member was put to death as a direct result of Paul. Or maybe someone Paul persecuted himself was in that church. I can't prove it, but I tend to think that this was the case. And yet, Paul chose to meet with those people regardless. Why? Because it's that important. So let me ask you something. Why would these Christians decide to accept Paul, knowing that he had murdered other Christians? Because Barnabas stepped in and vouched for him. That's why. But in order for Barnabas to be effective in that situation, he had to know and be known by the brethren and Paul. The brethren knew that they could trust Barnabas, and Barnabas knew that he could trust Paul. And that was why, they knew that he was dependable. And that is why Paul was eventually accepted by those who met in Jerusalem. Once again, this is just one of many different examples in the Bible. If we want to know how to become more interdependent upon one another, we should see how others accomplish it and follow their example. So why don't we have it now? First of all, is that even a fair question for me to ask? Because when I pose that question, I'm necessarily assuming that we don't have it. So maybe I'm wrong, but it has been my observation, for whatever it's worth, that most, if not all, congregations struggle with this to some degree. And I believe that there are a couple of reasons for that. First of all, we misunderstand the concept of interdependence. Let me say that in order to work on interdependence, you have to be here. You have to be present, both physically and mentally. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm a little discouraged at how much the attendance here drops from Sunday morning to Wednesdays. And I understand that things come up. I do. I understand that people have work, that life gets busy and crazy, and some are limited because of their health. But if we're going to be as united as we are called to be, this has to be our priority. How are you supposed to know if I'm struggling if you aren't here? You don't. I don't think that this is an issue that is unique to this church here, because I've seen it at home where I grew up at Northwest in Beaumont, and I've seen it at Twin City where I worshiped in College Station. But just because that's how it is doesn't mean that that's how it ought to be. And honestly, this is probably preaching to the choir right now, because you're here tonight, and I appreciate your attendance. It's encouraging to me. But if that's the case, then what are we doing to encourage those who aren't here tonight? Are we calling them? Are we writing them letters? Letting them know that we miss them? Because we should be. And I'm not very good at that. And so encourage me. Encourage me to do that. That's something that we can be doing. But it's not just that. We have to take it a step further, because just showing up won't do it either. Merely showing up to Bible class and worship, singing the songs, listening to these sermons, punching the time clock, if you will, won't do it. We must be seeking it out. We must be pursuing it. We must be communicating with one another. We must be showing each other that we care. What are we doing when that last amen is said? Are we talking with one another? Or are we headed straight for the door? And I understand that doesn't come naturally to some people. I mean, my best friend from back home is probably one of the most introverted people in the world. I know how difficult it is for him to talk to people. But he's really good at listening. Or at least pretending he's listening. But can you do that? Yeah. Of course we can. And honestly, sometimes that's all that people need. It's amazing how effective you can be by just being willing to listen. You know, in my marriage, I found out real quick that when Reagan and I don't communicate, things start falling apart. It is no different in the church today. We must understand the difference between interdependence and attendance. That is the closest to a Don joke that I will ever get. Sorry. Secondly, there are conflicting personalities in our church. It is our nature to associate with people with whom we share interests. Have you ever noticed that when we meet new people, one of the first things that we ever ask that other person is, do you know this person? You know, when I was in Florida a couple of weeks ago at the lectures, most every person I met eventually asked that question, if it wasn't the very first question they ever asked me. That strikes me as interesting. Because that was exactly what our whole conversation was devoted to, trying to establish a connection, to find some common ground. Why? Because we love commonality. But finding out that your great uncle, twice removed, was born in the same state as somebody else's nephew will only go so far. At some point, our connections must go deeper. Because it doesn't take too long to find conflicting personalities in our church. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. We read verse 14 earlier, but I'd like to back up a little bit and read some context. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do you know why Paul decided to include that in his epistle to these people? Because it doesn't come easily. It honestly doesn't come naturally. It's something that these people had to work at. It's something that we have to work at. And here's the cold, hard truth about this thought, is that none of us are perfect. We all have flaws. We all have blemishes in our personalities. You know, I can think of a brother at Twin City in College Station who has told me that my personality irritates him. And honestly, I can't blame him, because sometimes I can be loud and obnoxious. And because of that, I can very quickly monopolize a conversation. And I can exclude other people because of that. I don't mean to do it. It just sort of happens. That's just my personality. But that's the beauty of the gospel. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We have that in common with each other. And because of that, we can not only get along with each other, but love each other as we've been called to do. See, you have to love me. You don't have a choice. The Bible says so. And maybe we don't get along as well as we ought to because we're too busy focusing on our differences instead of our similarities. We have hope and we have joy in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What more could we ask for regarding commonality? Why don't we have it now? Because of differing stages in life. Differing personalities. This is something that breaks my heart that exists in our churches today. And I'm afraid that this will always exist to some degree. It's the segregation of younger and older members. And this is so extremely sad to me because there's so much that both groups of people can offer to the other. There's so much that we can learn from each other. You know, I had a dear friend who just recently passed away. Some of you may know him. His name was John Iverson. He was 94 years old. He lived in Bryan, Texas. He spent the better part of 20 years with his aunt, with his wife, Ann, who had dementia. They lived in a nursing home for that 20 years. He couldn't get around very well without his wheelchair. When he was in his wheelchair, you didn't get in his way because he'd run you over, but he was very limited. And you didn't visit him during or after meal times because he had food coming out. I mean, if you're talking with him, he's spitting food everywhere. So you waited, you gave him a little while. You know, he maybe had like 3 teeth, I don't know. But he was the most joyful individual I have ever met, and I'm convinced I will ever meet. Despite living in a nursing home for 20 years, despite having a wife who oftentimes didn't even remember who he was, that drew people to him. And people couldn't help but be joyful too. He started having Bible studies with college students many years ago. And at some point, he had maybe 6 or more a week at one point. And he loved having them because it gave him energy and it gave him purpose. And for us college students, it gave us an opportunity to learn from a man who had been there, a man who had done that. After he died last September, I remembered thinking that everything that man knew, everything that he had experienced, everything that he had studied, was gone. And I can't help but wonder now how many people pass away from this life without sharing with other people the valuable wisdom they have. You older folks have so much to offer to those who are younger. I can't emphasize that enough. The sad part is that I hear those folks say too often that they aren't important. That what they have to say doesn't matter. And it breaks my heart because it is complete nonsense. I know you don't want to be a burden or a nuisance, but I challenge you to seek out these young people. Because they need it. They need what you have to offer. I need it. And you younger folks, are we seeking out these older folks? Are we seeking out to establish these relationships? Because this is a two-way street. One that only works when both groups are working to a common end. Why don't we have it? Because it makes us vulnerable. And this is a biggie, I believe. I believe that this, above all other reasons, is why we aren't as strong as a local group of God's people. It's because we don't trust each other. We're hesitant to be honest and open about our struggles and our trials and our pain because we're afraid that someone will use that against us one day or someone will judge us because of those things. But if we are going to be a group of people who are thriving because we are independent, interdependent upon one another, we're going to have to get over that. I'm not suggesting that we all take turns going around the building and everyone standing up one at a time sharing all of the bad things that they've ever done in their lives. But the one thing that I've learned about sin is that nobody is alone. You know, I've helped organize a number of young men's meetings in College Station in which we talk about lust and we talk about pornography and the dangers associated with those things. And it amazes me to see just how many of those guys had no idea that so many of their fellow brothers are struggling with the same exact thing as them. But that's not only true about pornography and lust. It's across the board. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. When we stop trying to fight sin and temptation on our own is when we will overcome. With God's help and with the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ, only then will we be victorious. Let's be about that. So let's work for it. Write someone an encouraging letter. Pray for one another. Ask someone to lunch. Attend these kids' secular sports events or musical performances. Bring older folks some ice cream. Everybody loves ice cream. Have someone different over to your home for dinner every month. Stick around here for a little longer tonight and speak to someone you've never met before. Come to all the services. Go to other Bible studies that are offered throughout the week. If you can't make any of those, start your own. Invite people over to your home and read through a book of the Bible. And if you don't have time to do any of that, quit your job and find one that doesn't make you so busy. Would you be willing to do that? I'll be honest, I'd be a little hesitant. I need this encouragement too. Are you willing to sacrifice your livelihood, your lifestyle, to strengthen the bonds here? God did. Jesus gave up his lifestyle so that we could be united in him. We can do that too. The question is, how badly do we want it? Go ahead and take out your songbooks. Can you honestly say that you've done all you could to maintain the level of unity that is expected of us as is expressed in God's Word? Are we truly interdependent upon one another in this family? Because that's what it is. We're a family. And healthy families work together. Healthy families have members who are present in each other's lives. Healthy families know when one of its members is hurting. Healthy families look out for one another. Healthy families strengthen one another. Is that what this family is? If not, why not? And what can you do? And what can I do to make it better? because it's a big deal. So I hope that we will be about this. If you aren't a part of the body of Christ, I hope you will truly consider that. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6 that I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. If you haven't been buried with him in baptism, if you have not been united with him in the likeness of his death, why don't you do that now? Obey the Lord. Trust in his power to save. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.